Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. And I'm just going to read just a couple verses there, just verses 1 and 2. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. Just two short verses. Matthew 15 starts off by saying this. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, it seems kind of strange in a way that we can glean anything out of just these two verses. That there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of theological truth here, but Father, there's going to be something you want us to know, something you want us to learn, something you want us to grow from. So I pray that these two scripture verses, these two small verses, will be transformational here this morning, transform our lives in some way. I pray that the words that I'm about to speak will be pleasing to you, Lord, and will help encourage us in some way, help us all grow in some way as we carry on our lives as Christians. But as always, to you be all the praise and all the glory. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Most of you know a lot of my background because I share it with you on Sunday after Sunday. But for some of you that might not know me very well, a real, really quick summary. I spent the first 22 years of my life in the Catholic Church. The first 19 of those years, I lived in Pittsburgh, and I attended church every Sunday. When I moved to Waynesboro on March the 30th, 1973, I continued to attend church every Sunday, even on the mornings when my head was spinning and my tummy was extremely upset. I'll let you put two and two together there. I remember when I moved to Waynesboro on March the 30th, 1973, it was a Friday. I moved my belongings down. I moved into a furnished apartment, so the only thing I had to bring in was a few things that I had in my car. The first thing I did was this. There was a phone book sitting there on the dining room table. I opened it up, found the address of the Catholic Church, got out the map in the front of the phone book, found out where this church was at, got in my car, and I found where St. John's Catholic Church was located, because I knew that that Sunday morning, that's where I had to be going. Went and I found the church. On my way back home, I stopped at 7-Eleven, bought some Hostess Twinkies, and a couple six-packs of beer. Attending church was something I had to do. To do otherwise as a Catholic was a mortal sin. So I went, Sunday after Sunday, very religiously, very ritualistic, very traditional, never once questioning, always attending. And just like it was tradition for me personally to go to church every Sunday, in our short scripture text this morning, if we were to read a little bit further, we'd find out that Jesus once again is upset with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because they were placing tradition over the commandments of God. It was almost as if these Pharisees were not taking the time to figure out why they were doing the things that they were doing. tradition. Are you here today because it is what you feel you need to do on a Sunday morning? Do people show up at a church on a Sunday morning never once questioning why they do this week after week after week? Or are you here today because it is what you feel you want to do each and every Sunday morning? Attending church, what we do here right now, must be more than tradition. Attending church must have a purpose. If it doesn't, why should we even go? Attending church does have a purpose here at Beech Grove Christian Church. This church has many purposes, in fact, and they are all what I would consider sound biblical reasons why we show up here Sunday after Sunday. 2 years ago, I preached a sermon series on church. If you were here back then in 2011, you remember we did 8 weeks of church is a place of, and we filled in the blank. Each week for 8 weeks, we went over a different word. That church is a place of this. Church is a place of this. And each week we gave a different good reason, good sound biblical reason, why we show up for church on Sunday morning. I feel like this is very important. So I'm going to keep this in front of us. So today and the next time, which will be in 2 weeks, I'm going to summarize those 8 weeks that we went through back in the summer of 2011. I'm going to summarize it in 2 weeks. We'll do half of it today and half of it here in 2 weeks. Church, this place where we assemble, is a place of many different things. Like I said, today I'm going to cover four of them, and we'll cover them rather quickly. But I'm convinced of this about church, that once we realize and we put it in our hearts what church really is, we will understand more that of our purpose in showing up here on a Sunday morning. And once we understand our purpose for showing up here on a Sunday morning, that will lead each and every one of us into a personal fulfillment in showing up here on a Sunday morning. And that personal fulfillment will lead to a desire to be here every Sunday morning. And that's where I want us all to be. I want us to have that desire. I want us all to have that personal fulfillment. I want all of us to realize that purpose. I want us to realize purpose and not tradition. So let's go over these four. Number one, church is a place of salvation. It's a place of salvation. If we'd go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47... it was a summary about the early church. They were meeting, and they were devoting themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to giving. That's what the Bible tells us. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And in verse 47, the conclusion of that tells us this, that the Lord added daily to their numbers those who were being saved. So what can we conclude from those verses from the book of Acts? We can conclude two things. We can conclude that what was happening then is also happening in the church and churches today. It even happens right here at Beech Grove Church. We can conclude this, that many people do get saved in a church. They come to a church, and here within these walls, they hear something. They're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and praise the Lord, they get saved. What else can we conclude? Number two, that not everyone sitting in a church on a Sunday morning is saved. in just about every local church body, including this one, you will find the unsaved mixed in with the saved. As Jesus put it, you find the wheat mixed in with the tares. But if the pastor of the church, of a church, and the church body, the church governing body, are both biblically sound, and they follow 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, which says, to preach the word in season and out of season, there's a good chance that unbelievers who might be sitting in the pews that Sunday morning just might get saved. Praise the Lord. How does this happen? How do people get saved in a church on a Sunday morning? Let's put a few Bible verses together and we'll put this thing together. It says this: we are saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8. We are saved by grace through faith. Okay, let's do that again. Ephesians 2:8. We are saved by grace through faith. Okay? So faith, the key word faith. Let's take off from that. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? We know we get saved by grace through faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. What does the word of God do? Hebrews 4:12 tells us this. The word of God penetrates the very being of who we are. It goes through our mind and it goes into our hearts. Hebrews 4:12. So what does the penetrating word of God do at that point? Romans chapter 1 verse 16. The gospel message has the power to save anyone who believes. So when people show up on a Sunday morning, we know that they're saved by faith. They get the faith by hearing the word of God. The word of God penetrates their hearts. And the Bible is clear. The gospel message, the true saving message of salvation, has the power to save anyone who believes. So it is imperative that the truth of God's word be preached in a church, because church must be a place of salvation. That was number one. Let's go to the second one. And you notice I don't have any fill in the blanks in your bulletin, so you can write these down as you feel necessary. Number two, church is a place of encouragement. Encouragement. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever been discouraged? I have. We all have, in one place, one time, over different situations, to different degrees, we've all been discouraged over something. But let's be honest. If a person or a friend is discouraged, I can either give that person worldly encouragement, or I can give them biblical encouragement. So what is biblical encouragement? Biblical encouragement is when we bring the presence of God into the presence of somebody else. For example, my Christian sister in Christ, Kay Campbell, is discouraged for some reason. I, as her brother in Christ, I come to her by bringing encouragement to her, not telling her how to fix things in a worldly fashion. I come to her and say things like this: Kay, remember, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I come to her and say things like this: and we know that God moves all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I meet her with spiritual and biblical encouragement. Encouragement then for the believer, which would be us, is at a spiritual level and not at a worldly level. I bring the presence of God into her life. And that end result for her is going to be hope. Now she's going to focus her mind on biblical things, on spiritual things, and not on worldly things. And a believer needs encouragement at that time, at that moment of time, because they need a refreshment of hope in their lives. Their problem might be down here at a worldly level, but the solution and the cure is up here at a spiritual level. Psalm 51:10 says this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." So encouragement involves bringing the spirit of hope into the presence of that person who needs encouragement. Last week, when I was here at church, I shared with you some difficult things that were going on in my life. I was very discouraged. And you know what? Before I left these doors, before I got into my car and Gail and I went home, I don't know how many of you came up to me with spiritual encouragement. It's telling me this. Mike, remember the Bible says, you know what that does to me? What an encouragement. I'm glad that I belong to a church with a body of believers like you, because you helped me get back on the path of encouragement. It would be nice if every Sunday morning, before we went to church, that we reminded ourselves that I am going to church today because I want to be an encouragement to someone. Church must be a place of encouragement and not tradition. So that's two. It's a place of salvation, a place of encouragement. Number three, it's a place of worship. It's a place of worship. Everybody worships something. Anything and everything can be an object of our worship. The unbelieving world has objects of worship such as money, sports figures, children, grandchildren, automobiles, clothing, houses, hobbies, etc., etc., etc. And if it's not one of these things or some of the etc.s, then it is self. They worship self. But what about us? What about us as believers? Is God someone that we should honor or give reverence to? Is God someone that we need to worship? Here's what the Bible teaches us about worship. Three steps about the worship of God. Isaiah 43:20-21 tells us that God desires to be glorified and praised. God desires to be worshiped. He desires that. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 25 tells us that God is worthy of glory and praise, that God is worthy of our worship. And then Isaiah 42:8 tells us this, that God will not share his glory and praise with anything or anyone. God will not share his worship with anything or anyone. It's either him or nothing. God desires worship. He is worthy of our worship. And he is not going to share his worship with anything else. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to turn there real quick. You don't have to turn there. It's just one little verse. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says this. 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Wow. Now there's a challenge now, isn't it? Whatever we do, this passage tells us that whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. It doesn't even say, oh, when you go into church on a Sunday morning, you worship God. It says whatever you do, whatever you eat or whatever you drink or whatever, give glory to God. So what are some of the things that we do within these church walls here on a Sunday morning? Well, we fellowship and we sing and we break bread. We just did that. We give financially. We did that. We sing some more. We teach and we learn and we pray and we sing some more. Everything that we do in this building on a Sunday morning must be an act of worship towards God. So I'll ask us all the simple question. Is everything that we do here at church on a Sunday morning an act of worship towards God? It would be nice if every Sunday morning before we came to church that we reminded ourselves of this. I'm going to church today to worship God. Church must be a place of worship and not a place of tradition. We'll get to our fourth and final one. It's a place of salvation, a place of encouragement, a place of worship. Church is a place of learning. It's a place of learning. I'm going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and you'll understand real quickly where I'm coming from here. And familiar scripture. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This passage tells us that we need to have a mind transformation. This passage tells us that the worldly knowledge that we have in our minds must be replaced with biblical knowledge. Our minds must be transformed. So how does this happen? How do we get a transformed mind? How can I help get the world out of my mind and have it filled with biblical and spiritual things instead? Well, we all know this. Learning is a two-step process. First, the scriptures. What's the first step in learning? Well, the first step is this. The scriptures must be taught. You don't learn unless something is taught in some way, shape, or form. Every preacher who's standing in a pulpit on a Sunday morning has been called to do this, to teach and explain the scriptures from the Word of God. And I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that strong teaching produces strong Christians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24 tells us that by learning the scriptures, we will have a new attitude like that of Jesus Christ. Boy, I wish each and every moment of every day I could have an attitude like that of Jesus Christ. And the only way I know that I am going to get there is by learning more of what this book teaches me. That I have to transform my mind from all the garbage that's been in there over these years into good things that the Bible teaches. And step two, we know that if something is taught, hopefully something will be learned. I'm going to read a short story to you. I read this a couple years ago. I love this story, and this will probably be not the last time you'll ever hear it. Here's the story. It's very short. It's a story about the first church of the ducks. It's Sunday morning, and all the ducks come waddling out of their duck homes to head down to the first church of the ducks. And once they waddle into their church, and then they settle down into their duck pews. The organ music begins, and the duck choir leads the duck worshipers in a spirited singing of hymns. Then the duck preacher ascends to the pulpit and he begins his duck sermon. He preaches eloquently of how God has given the ducks strong and glorious wings in which to fly. And with these wings, there is nowhere the ducks cannot go. No cloud too high to reach. No mountain too tall to cross. No God-given task that's too difficult to master. Why, with these mighty wings, they could soar seemingly into the very presence of God Himself. And with quacks of great accord, the duck congregation proclaims, "Amen! Preach it, brother! Praise God!" The crescendo of shouting can be heard for blocks and blocks away. even with the doors of the Dutch church being closed. At the conclusion of the service, the ducks rise up to leave, all commenting on a wonderful and inspiring message they have just heard. Then they all waddle back home. Pastor Duck taught the people something new and exciting. They could fly. Did you know that Pastor Duck and I have something in common? No, you can't fly. Don't try it. We can teach, but we can't force anyone to learn. That is up to you. I can bring the message of Jesus Christ and the message of salvation to anyone within these walls each and every Sunday morning. I am responsible to you, but I am not responsible for you. I can teach all I want. How much you learn is up to you. A Christian should arrive at church with awe and wonder. A Christian should learn with excitement and with expectation and anticipation. But also, a Christian should practice what they learned with sincerity and with humility. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It would be nice if every Sunday morning, before we went to church, we reminded ourselves of this: I'm going to church today to learn something new about God's word. Church must be a place of learning and not tradition. Well, that's half of the message. We'll stop right there today. Church is a place of salvation. Church must be a place of encouragement. Church must be a place of worship. And church must be a place of learning. Do not go to church out of tradition or obligation. Go because going to church does have a purpose. Let's go to God in prayer.